It's been the last month or so has been quite a tough time in work for me at the moment. I work in a prison. I work amongst people who are expected to be, quite hard-nosed, I suppose, quite brash, quite capable of looking after themselves and all of that. And that's obviously reflected in the way that they deal with other people, whether it's in work or out, I suppose. But the last couple of weeks has been particularly difficult. We've had, within the space of a week, two work colleagues have died. And the general banter that was, for the most part, quite harmless, became quite antagonistic. How can you believe in a God who would allow prisoners to walk around still breathing while two blokes who've done nothing to anybody have died? How can you believe? What's it all about? And okay, you sit back and you take that and you wait, because things will change and attitudes will change, and people will forget and move on, hopefully. And slowly, things changed, and the banter, it didn't return quite to what it was, but attitudes and antagonism changed and faded away, I suppose. And then, I suppose it was inevitable, really. The comment came, you've got it sorted either way, haven't you? You've got it sorted either way, really. You can't lose with the situation that you're in. Because if you've got it right, you're going to heaven. But if you've got it wrong, it's not a problem, is it? Because you're just going to be dead like the rest of us. It was meant, I suppose, as a bit of a light-hearted dig. An element of an apology in it. I don't know. And I smiled it off, things like that, you smile it off because you know where it's coming from. But the smile really wasn't doing an awful lot more than hiding perhaps a little bit of a quiver, a little bit of a tremble. What if I have got it wrong? Perhaps I have. What if I really have got it wrong? What if I'm mistaken? I'm not the sharpest tool in the box. I make so many mistakes and I get so many things wrong. Perhaps this time, have I got it right or not? And all sorts of similar questions, aren't they? Frequent visitors. Is creation really how it happened? You've got all these intelligent scientists who tell you that it's not. Perhaps they are right. I don't know. Will God answer my prayer? We all say that He will, but will He? Is God really interested in me? Is He really interested in my day-to-day living? And we say it and we speak it as if we're so confident, but maybe He doesn't actually listen. And if He doesn't actually listen, perhaps I'm not saved after all. You look at the way I behave and the things that I do and the things that I say and more importantly the things that I think and perhaps am I saved? I don't know. How easily is our faith undermined? How easily do our foundations crumble? It's not difficult, is it, to stand firm on a Sunday? It's not difficult when the end of the day has come and we've been under the Word of God all day and it's fresh and it's exciting and we've been amongst the people of God and we're confident now. And when you're not on your own, it's perhaps not so difficult to front it up and to stand there and take it. It's fairly easy to stick your chin out when you're not going to get an awkward question, isn't it? But when you are on your own, and when that question is a bit too close to the knuckle, really, and when things go a bit wrong, how easily do we crumble? The believers that Paul was writing to in this letter, they were beginning to crumble. They had an incredible focus on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. An incredible focus. If you look at the first letter that Paul wrote to them, they were amazed absolutely stunned. They were floored by the fact that some of the people in the church had died. But surely the Lord's going to come back before any... But now they've died, and well, what's all this about? And Paul had to write to them to explain exactly what it was all about. But again, they were under fire, and they were beginning to waver, and they were beginning to fall. Someone had thrown something else into the mix, you see. This day of the Lord, you've missed it. You've missed it. It's done and dusted, it's been and gone, and you've missed it. But never mind. Don't worry about it. It's a win-win situation for you, isn't it? You see, if you had been right, and if you had been spot on with your idea about this day of the Lord, and if what Paul had told you had been correct, then everything would have been fine, and Christ would have come back and taken you with him to heaven. But he's been and he's gone and he hasn't taken you. Don't worry about it. All that means is you're just one of us. You're just a mere mortal, like the rest of us. And you'll die like the rest of us. Don't worry about it. Well, it was easy to say, don't worry about it. But the believers there in Thessalonica, their whole foundation was on the verge of giving way. But in steps Paul, the master builder, if you like. He's got a restoration job on his hands. Well, what's the problem? Why are you faltering? What's going on? You know, why are you crumbling? What's happening here? Do you not remember, he says, that when I was still with you, I told you these things. Think back to what I've already said to you. Think back to what was said right at the very beginning. Okay, some have said that the Lord has come and gone and you've missed it. They're wrong. They're wrong. They're false. They're telling you lies. I explained to you exactly what would happen and exactly how it would happen. I know they're convincing. But all you have to do is think. Think back. Think back to what you heard in the first place. Check your foundations. Reconsider everything that you've been taught. What does it point to? What does it indicate? Look at what it's pointing to. Look at what it's indicating. Look at what has been said and has been proved to you. Where does it point? You are loved by God. You are loved by God. And it's fairly obvious from reading through it that Paul is so excited by what he's saying. And we should be excited by what Paul is saying. But well, we know it's true. But it's hardly our everyday experience, is it? When the doubts, when the sarcastic questions are something that appear daily. Something that we have to deal with day by day and hour by hour. How can we know what is the truth? How can it be our experience? What can we grab hold of that will keep us afloat? When we're struggling and when we're shaking and when we're not really sure and the doubts are coming, what can we grab hold of? What can we cling to that will keep us afloat and keep us standing firm? Well, in the situation that these believers were in when they just weren't sure, in the situations that we might be in when perhaps we are not sure, perhaps we are not certain, Paul gives us three things that we can cling to for all the reassurance that we need. Look at verse 13 of the chapter that we read. But, he says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification, by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You, he says, have been chosen from the very beginning. From before time began, you have been picked out. You have been selected. You have been the object of God's most amazing love from eternity past. Why? Why? To be saved. In John's Gospel, our Lord is quite explicit in exactly what this means. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Picture the scene if you can. You know, go back before time began. Go back into eternity. Before the foundation of the world. Before there was anything that could be called anything. Before God decided that he would glorify himself in creation. We go back to there. And the Father and the Son sat in council. And they made an agreement. And they made a covenant between themselves in heaven. And the Father said to the Son, look, for the glory of my name and for your glory, I am going to give you a group of people. They will be vast in number. They're not going to be anything special, mind you. There's not going to be anything about them that makes them stand out from the crowd or anything like that. But there will be an awful lot of them. I love them. And I want them for myself. And the Son said to the Father, Father, I love them too, but they're an unreliable people. They're a sinful people. They're a rebellious people. They are a people who hate you. They are a people who hate me. They are a people who will torture me and will abuse me and will kill me. And even when they know the truth, they are a people who will fail to live up to the standards that they have been taught. And even from time to time, they will deliberately go against you. And the Father's response to the Son, I know what they will be. And more to the point, I know what they will not be. But I love them in spite of all of that. And I do not want them to die because I love them. And so I am going to give them to you, and you will save them for me. Before time began, there was a covenant in heaven. It is so amazing, isn't it? When we actually sit and think about it, that before time began, before the millennia began, before all of it began, God the Father and God the Son sat in heaven and discussed you and me. It's not surprising, really, isn't it, when you think about it, that people cannot believe the gospel. It is amazing. It is absolutely phenomenal that God was discussing you and me. And not from some purely academic point of view or anything like that. It was a discussion based on a depth of love that is so vast and so incredible. All of it for you and for me. There's a group mentality, I suppose, within the church that in some ways is good, but in other ways it dilutes the truth of what we hear. For God so loved the world. Well, yes, he did. And he gave himself for us. Yes, he did. God was pleased through him to reconcile all things. Yes, he was. God so loved you. And he gave himself for you. And through Christ it pleased him to reconcile you. Let's forget the group mentality. Let's stop diluting what the truth of it is. He loves you. And he loves me. From before time began, he discussed you as a person. How many times and in how many ways can we say it? God loves you with a love that is intense and is real and it is personal and it is vast, and he has done since there was only him. And that love, focused on you, has a direction and a purpose. English was not a much enjoyed topic for me in school. But there are times when not being particularly good at English can help. You know, let's mix the tenses up a little bit, shall we? You are the object of God's love yesterday. You are the object of God's love yesterday. To be saved. To be saved. Because of His great love for you. Because of His vast love for you. It has always been His purpose that you would be saved. That you would be a child of God. That you would be one of the ones who would call Him Father. But as if that were not enough in itself, Paul moves on. And it's almost as if Paul is appreciating the arguments that are going to come. He's expecting arguments to come, but he's answering them before they're actually spoken. Look, he says, I know you appreciate the truth of what has been done for you in the past, but it can be so difficult to hold on to that truth when things are tough, when you're under pressure. Some of the situations that you find yourselves in today, it can be so difficult. When the world is crowding in, when you've let yourself slip again and again and again, and when your salvation bears no semblance to the reality that you live in, where is the comfort then? How can I know that I am secure then? Well, the evidence that you have been loved from before time is one thing, and that is wonderful. But there is more. God is still working in you today by His Spirit to sanctify you, to make you holy, to make you separate. Why? Because He still loves you. He stepped into time. He put His plan into action, and His Son was born on this earth. And He lived a real life, and He lived a genuine life, and He took on board all of life's problems. And He dealt with them. And He was abused for who He was. And He was abused for who He wasn't. He was abused for what He did and what He didn't do. He couldn't win. And He was abused by people. Not a lot different to the people who lived in Thessalonica. Not a lot different to the people who live in Clydach or in Swansea or in Cardiff or in Newport. Or not a lot different to anybody really. They didn't want Him. They didn't understand Him. And so they got rid of Him. And they sacrificed Him. They killed Him. At the exact time worked out in eternity, the Son was put to death. And in being put to death, He bought all of those that the Father had given Him. Every single one of them. Why? Because those very people who hated Him and rebelled against Him, those very people who put Him to death, you and me, were loved by God beyond measure. 2,000 years ago. What a price that was to pay. What a price that was to pay. Talk about paying over the odds for something. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, died on a cross to pay the price for all those that God had given Him. Because God loved us. And God wanted us. And God thought we were worth it. Saved. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection 2,000 years ago. One of the most underwhelming tasks I ever had to carry out as a soldier was ceremonial duties. Oh, dear me. Absolutely appalling. The pressure wasn't on me, really. You know, being 5'6", hey, they're never going to pick me to stand outside the front of the palace or anything like that, are they? It was all the people who were over tall, 6 foot plus, you know. They are the ones who were really under pressure. But all of us had to put up with it. We all had to stand there and be inspected time and time and time again, and going through irons like you wouldn't believe, at least one a week, and polishing and polishing and polishing, and oh dear me. It was so boring and so mundane and so unnecessary. I was a soldier. I'd been a soldier for 3 years by the time that came around. I was good at it. I'd been to Ireland, I got medals, I'd done this, I'd done that, I'd all over the country, all over the world, I was a soldier. I even had rank. There was no doubt that I was qualified to do the job that I was doing. But the Queen has standards, you see. Oh, she has standards. So ironing it was, and polishing it was, and being shouted at it was, and going to jail it was. There is work to be done. We are saved because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise the Father for him, and we thank him for everything that he has done for us. You see, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was enough. We are justified. It is a legal transaction. It is done once for all. It is complete. But there is work to be done in each one of us. There are rough edges to be knocked off. There are unpleasant attitudes to be dealt with. There's pride. Pride will always be there and will always need dealing with. There's self-centeredness. All sorts of things need to be dealt with to make us worthy of the name that we have been given. We are saved. Yes, we are. There is no doubt about that. God loved us so much that we were his topic of conversation in eternity past. He loved us so much that he sacrificed his own son, the one that he loved, more than anything else, for us. Could there be any doubt that we are saved? But God has his standards, you see. And his standards are perfection. And the Holy Spirit has a real job on his hands to make us into the likes of what we should be. But he will. But he will. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Spirit will sanctify us because there has always been, from the first initial discussion in eternity past, a reason and a purpose behind God's plan. And with that, Paul, if you like, wipes the table clear of any more arguments. There is nothing more to be said. Read through verse 13 into verse 14. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. Why? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a destination. We have a purpose. Peter tells us in one of his letters that we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It will never be spoiled. It will never be taken from us. And we praise God that we have an inheritance. But what is it? What is it? This inheritance that we have, how do we nail it down? How do we quantify this inheritance that we have? Well, this is what it is. The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the inheritance that we have. John, in one of his letters, puts it perhaps more clearly. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The Son of the Most High God. We will be like him. The Prince of all creation, we will be like him. The Lamb of glory, we will be like him. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, we will be like him. The resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, we will be like him. Andy Millership will be like him. Why? Why should that ever be? Because we are loved. Because we are loved. We were the object of God's love from before time began. We were the object of God's unimaginable love 2,000 years ago when he sent his son to pay a ransom for us. We are the object of God's love today as he prepares us for the inheritance to come. We will be the object of God's love, immeasurable love, throughout all eternity as his plan is fulfilled and we become like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what? So what? Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. When you're not certain of where you stand, stand fast. When it's a struggle to tie in the reality of what you read, and it's a struggle to tie in that what you know is true and what you know is genuine and what you know is accurate to the difficult situation that you're in, stand firm. When you think, well, maybe I have got it all wrong, and I'm not sure, and there are all sorts of questions, and I'm finding it difficult to get the answers, stand firm. How much more does God have to prove himself to us? He has loved us beyond measure in eternity past. He does love us today and proves himself time and time and time again today. He will always love us into all eternity when we will know glory as it really is. So stand fast and stand for him and immerse yourself in him. Amen.